as I sat in the pews and reflected on the message that was preached today, I felt a great sense of release. A release from the pain and hurt that a former church had inflicted. A pain I didn't expect to feel so raw because I left that church 12 years ago. The Bible passage was Colossians 2, about how Christ has cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which condemned us. And as we read the rest of it, it struck me hard. And the verses that jumped out to me was those verses from Colossians 2 that we've just heard read. I go on and say, all the memories of people telling me how they'd heard from God and the angels and insisted on dictating how I lived my life, how I spent my time, down to the friends that I made. There was a clear divide between secular and spiritual things. The need to choose between sleep and praying for hours and hours in order to move the hand of God. Spending time doing what the leaders tell you to do, joining in all the activities to climb the leadership ladder. If you didn't, you were given the label unspiritual. In the years since, I've been loved, prayed for, and shown in different churches what a church family really is. I can't express in words how grateful I am for this freedom. The freedom of living among people who truly believe in the full and perfect salvation God has given us. This freedom from trying to earn the love of God and favor of important people in church. I can't tell you how thankful I am for the showers of love, friendship, kindness, prayers, practical help, and just genuine welcome with open arms into the community. I don't take a moment of this for granted. I don't know how that story lands with you, but when I shared it in our church staff meeting on Monday morning, I wasn't the only one with tears in my eyes. Tears because actually I'm grieved by the damage that churches and church leaders can do. And that's why I think it's so important in our life together as a church that if there are things that you see happening or going on that just don't seem right, speak up. Tell somebody. Somebody in the church, somebody outside the church. It's why we have posters like this around the church building. And at the top it says, are you unhappy? Or have you seen or heard something about a child or an adult that concerns you? Don't stay silent. Come and talk to us. There's a whole list of different people, different organizations you can be in touch with. That stuff really matters. So tears grieve because of the damage churches and church leaders can do. Tears because of a deep, deep thankfulness. Thankfulness to God that this person had found this release and this freedom in Jesus. And I want to encourage us to be a place when we gather together where stories like that are shared. Maybe you've got a story that needs sharing. Do you know what? Please speak up. We need to hear your voice. We really do. And so we're back in Colossians 2 in these verses because if that is one person's story, my guess is, looking around the room, it's probably repeated in other people's stories. What is it that I need to hear again through these verses? Or perhaps the most helpful headline comes actually a few verses before the ones we heard read. It's still on the same page. Verse 14 of Colossians 2. Verse 13. God made you alive with Christ. What did the Christians in Colossae who were trusting in Jesus need to hear? They were fully alive in Christ. What do Christians in Thurnby and beyond need to hear? You are fully alive in Christ. There's a fair bit of research out there. I'm sure you could hit Google if you wanted to research how being thankful is good for you. Apparently it makes you happier. Apparently it makes you healthier. And normally the encouragement that comes to start being thankful is when you wake up in the morning, be thankful that you're alive. If you're trusting Jesus, you get to do something even better than that. It means when you wake up, the moment you wake up, even if your eye is barely even open, you get to realize that you are fully alive with Christ. If your trust is in Jesus, when the moment you wake up, you are fully alive with Jesus, and you haven't even done anything yet. That's what we need to hear. That's what we need to hold on to. Because in that moment, even before your eye has opened in the morning, everything's forgiven. You have been set free. You have been given a phenomenal forever future. And I find it really interesting that when you read through the New Testament, the descriptor Christian, do you know how many times it's used? Anyone know? In the New Testament? 3 times. I think that's not very much for a word that we use to describe most of ourselves quite regularly. Why is that? Because the New Testament has a much better phrase that it uses. Again and again, it's you are in Christ or you are with Christ. Sometimes it's called union with Christ. That idea that through faith we are united with Jesus. Our relationship with Jesus is so close that everything that's true about him becomes true about the person who trusts him. Jesus is resurrection life. Well, because I'm united with Jesus, it's shared with me. I get to experience it now and I get to experience it in its fullness to come. That day when Jesus returns and our bodies are raised up. So if you're trusting Jesus this morning, there is no bigger thing to grab hold of right now than the knowledge that you are fully alive with Christ. Fully alive with Christ. The danger comes then when anything or anyone suggests you might not be. Like the Colossians, one thing you might pick up is that you're not fully alive with Christ unless you're doing the right religious activities, the right religious things. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Paul's picking a list of Old Testament requirements. Each of these things were good things for God's people before Jesus to do, to show their devotion, to show their dependence on God, to set them apart as God's people. But each of those things was designed to be like a sign that pointed ahead, pointed God's people ahead to what God would do in Jesus. Paul in verse 17 describes them as being shadows. The reality that casts the shadow is Jesus. I suspect between us, our danger is not reaching back to the Old Testament for different customs to add into our Christian life. But you know what? We're very good at taking things that might be really helpful, really good for us in our walk following Jesus and say, well, those things have become absolutely necessary to be fully alive with Christ. Just imagine you invite somebody who's never been to St. Luke's before, maybe never been to a church before. In some ways, I'd really love to do this. And get them to sit in a service. And at the end, just ask them, what would you say are the requirements to belong here? What answers do you think they would give? I suspect it could be uncomfortable. I suspect it might show us some of our blind spots. Because after all, surely a fully alive Christian is one who would be at church every Sunday, Bible open every day, regular in conversation about Jesus, throwing yourself into church life, giving your time, giving your energy, giving your money. Brilliant things, helpful things, things I want to encourage. These things might help us be healthy. They might help us enjoy life with Jesus. But if we think those things make us alive with Jesus, then it's like going for a walk with a friend on a really bright sunny day and you completely ignore them and you talk to their shadow. So if this morning you feel judged because you're not good enough, or you feel that, or you find yourself questioning whether other people around you are quite good enough, are they really going for it with the Lord? Can I take you back to that moment you woke up this morning? If your trust is in Jesus, you were fully alive in Christ before you'd done anything. But it might not be what we do that becomes the danger. The second danger is like the Colossians. The second thing you might just pick up is that you're not fully alive with Christ unless you have the right religious experience, the right spiritual experience. Verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility, the worship of angels, disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. Here is somebody sharing with another Christian. some spiritual experience they had. I don't think when it says their worship of angels, it means worshiping angels, but rather joining in with the worship that the angels have. You know, as if they're saying, my time of worship was so incredible that it felt like I was worshiping with the angels. And it might be that God gifts us a particular spiritual experience. But when that spiritual experience is used as if to say, well, I've got a ticket to the first class seat. You go and enjoy life in economy, you know, with the rest of everybody else, then we're misusing it. To think you're only fully alive with Jesus if you have a particular spiritual experience is, in the words of Paul in verse 18, to become puffed up. And in verse 19, Paul says, people who live like that, well, they've not got their head screwed on. They've lost their connection with their head, with Jesus, where all our spiritual life flows from. Maybe it's fasting or praying in a certain way, going through the right motions, creating the right atmosphere, speaking in tongues, the repetition of words, the emphasis on silence so you can hear an audible voice of God. Now, many of those things would be precious gifts that the Lord wants to give us, sometimes gives his children to strengthen them, to grow them, but to grow us into Jesus. Or especially when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they're not there to show us how good we are. They're there so we can use them to serve others around us. Not to build ourselves up, but others up. Even sometimes, someone who's not even a Christian, is not trusting Jesus, can have a particular experience. I'm just coming to the end of reading this book by Mike Carter called One Man and His Bike. It chronicles his journey cycling around all of Britain and the different places and things he sees. I've really enjoyed reading it. And when the writer got to Cardiff, he says how his wrist is in agony. Because a few days earlier, he had tumbled off his bike. He says he gets to a set of traffic lights and he spots a group of young people all wearing the same coloured T-shirt. And he says, this is either a very well-coordinated gang or it's evangelical Christians. He then says, I don't know which I would rather not meet. They come to him, they tie a balloon to his bike, and then they notice that he's wincing in pain. And they say, what's wrong? He says, his wrist is hurting. And they say, well, can we pray for you? They offered to pray for his wrist, and all the time he's on this road with the traffic lights changing through the cycle of red to green. And they pray, God, we ask you to heal Mike's wrist and let him complete his journey. Fill him with your love and greatness, they prayed. He writes, the lights went green, we had a group hug, and I was off. And the strangest thing was, I never felt another twinge from my wrist again. It's incredible, isn't it? Amazing story of healing. What a spiritual experience that Mike had. But yeah, Mike is someone who is, as far as I can tell, not fully alive with Christ at all. Because the writer needs something far more than his wrist being healed. He needs to be connected to Jesus. So this morning, don't let somebody else's spiritual experience or your lack of spiritual experience discourage you or disqualify you. Don't disqualify somebody Jesus laid down his life for. Instead, our job for each other is to point one another again and again to Jesus. Spiritual experiences are not markers of who is fully alive in Christ. If you don't believe me, go back to your bed this morning. Just at the moment you woke up, guess what? You were fully alive with Christ. And it means, verse 20, if you're alive with Christ, you've died with Christ, the elemental spiritual force of this world. Behind any of the thinking that we're more alive with Christ because of the religious things we do or the spiritual experiences we have, we're told there are forces that oppose God. Forces that want to convince us that we're doing well because of our activity and our experiences. That we don't need to pay attention so much to Jesus, just the things around him. Suddenly our attention is off him. Suddenly we're being led away from Jesus. What is it that you and I need to hold on to this morning? Well, if you're trusting Jesus, you need to hold on that you are fully alive in Christ. He has been raised from the dead. You are united to him. His life is your life. What is it that the people around us today need? They need that life that only Jesus can give. That forgiveness, that freedom, that phenomenal forever future. And so this week Well, today I look back on a conversation I had this week with somebody. Somebody I don't know that well. you know, being a vicar opens a lot of conversations. So people will start with, oh, how's the church? As if it was a pet. We talked about church life, church activities. Talked about people being more spiritually open today in our culture. How going to church has actually been scientifically proven to be good for you. It's a good choice today, well done. You know, that people often feeling like they need to step back in life and just make sense of it all. I can't remember, I think that was a good conversation, and then I reflected a little bit. You see? You see what I did? I talked about religious things that we can do. I talked about spiritual experiences you can have. I talked around Jesus. Never got to Jesus. Really wish I had.